Thank you for doing that. Well, good evening. It certainly is a pleasure to be back with you. I'm so glad Lillian could join us this year. She wasn't able to come before this, so we're very thankful. It's always a privilege to come and it's our prayer that we'll see our Lord Jesus together. That's why, I know that's why you've come, that's why we've come. As we come to look in God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. Every time we come to the Bible, we need to remember it's God's book and only God can reveal God. And he delights to do it when we come as little children. Let me share this verse before I go to prayer. It's Isaiah 30 and verse 20. Isaiah 30, 20 says, "He, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher." And whatever else that means, at least it means this, that the goal of teaching is not teaching. The goal of teaching is to see the teacher, and the teacher not the human teacher. It's to see the Lord himself. And so he said, the teacher will no longer hide himself. He'll reveal himself. So let's bow and commit our time to him and ask the teacher to reveal himself. Father, we thank you again for your word. And we pray this evening that as we look into your word, prepare our hearts for our gathering this weekend. Prepare us for the unveiling of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would show yourself in a way that is life-giving. We thank you in advance that you're delighted to do this. And we just trust the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. We trust him to show us Jesus. Thank you that you're doing it now. You're going to continue to do it in an ever-rising tide of blessing as we meet around your word this weekend. We claim it in the all-prevailing name of Jesus. Amen. Let me set before your hearts what we'd like to look at. Because this is an introduction study, I'm going to ask for your patience, because in one sense, we just want to sort of fly over what we want to look at, and so we dip down here, there, and everywhere. So it's not like we're going to look at verses 1 to 14. We're going to be all over the lot. I'll quote the verses, some of the verses you'll have before you. Mostly will be in Genesis, so it'll be different chapters back and forth. But let me share what's on my heart. Since I said Genesis, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, just before Revelation. As Tom and I sought for the Lord's direction, and I think some of you may have had announcements concerning this, we began by believing that the Lord would have us share from the Song of Solomon, the groom, the bridegroom's heart, that he not only loves you, that he's in love with you. And we just wanted to share the bridegroom's heart. But then as we considered that, we thought, no, what we'll do is we'll share the revelation of our Lord Jesus from the book of Daniel. And then we understood that your pastor had just taken you through Daniel. So we listened to the tapes. We're thankful he's online. And we thought, we can't add to that. That was wonderful. And so Jude 2, if you look at Jude 2, there's only one chapter. So chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The book of Jude begins like Tom and I are beginning this conference. Jude intended to write about common salvation. He sat down, he took his pen or feather or whatever they had in those days, and he wanted to write a book like Romans. He wanted to write about salvation. And he started to write, and he couldn't do it. And he was led another way. And so finally, the book of Jude, he said, I tried, I wanted to, I planned to, this is what I wanted to share, but the Holy Spirit guided me differently, and so I'm going to write about contending earnestly for the faith. Now, Tom and I are not claiming inspiration, but I think we were guided several times in another direction, and we know God rules and overrules. So what we'd like to do is not look at Song of Solomon or the book of Daniel, but a very familiar Bible story. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. We'd like to look at one little aspect of the life of Joseph, son of Jacob. And that's what brings us to Genesis. And those of you who have ever looked at the life of Joseph, you know that story almost teaches itself. In other words, we don't want to get in the way. Probably what we say will hinder that beautiful story. That's like the prodigal son. You just read it. It's just a very beautiful story. And we don't want to sully it with our teaching. But Genesis alone depends on how you break it down, but 14 chapters just on the life of this man, 37 to 50. In the introduction, what I'd like to do is I want to set Joseph before you and show you, we're going to break it down And basically, what we're not going to look at, it's so large, it's so huge. And then finally at the end, I hope as God guides, we'll focus. This is what we want to see. So that's what the introduction lesson basically is about. Now there are several ways we could look at Joseph. One very profitable and edifying way is to look at Joseph as a picture of the Christian life. And he's a marvelous picture. You know, the Bible begins with Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. Why didn't he say, I'm the God of Joseph? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samuel, Daniel, Isaiah. He just said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they're foundational. Abraham is, you want to study faith? You look at the 24 stories of Abraham and you'll see everything you need to know about faith in seed form, in picture form. Isaac, surrender. You want to know about surrender? You study Isaac. And all the stories illustrate surrender. Jacob, he's the self-sufficient one who was turned to God's sufficiency. He was transformed. And you know how God worked in his life. And I think God is saying pretty much, if you understand faith and you understand surrender and you understand God's sufficiency, you're pretty much on the way to the millennium. You've pretty much arrived. Joseph is all the eggs in one basket. He had the faith of Abraham. He had the surrender of Isaac. And he had the God sufficiency of Jacob. So Joseph is just an excellent illustration of the entire Christian life. I want to read the benediction that Jacob gave concerning Joseph. And so I'll begin in chapter 49. Genesis 49, and I'm just going to read verses 22 to 26. Genesis 49, and the translation I'm using is the New American Standard, all right? Beginning at 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm. His arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestor up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. And if you ever want to see a picture of the Christian life in picture form, here is a fruitful bough. Here is a fruitful bough rooted by a spring. Here is a fruitful bough rooted by a spring whose influence extends over the wall. Here is one who is victorious and his arm is agile by the power of Almighty God. And the Christian life is a life of blessing. Here's a man that was blessed from the utmost bounds to the everlasting hills. You couldn't get more blessing than that. The utmost bounds to the everlasting hills. So Joseph is a wonderful picture of the Christian life. I believe that Genesis 41:16 describe his whole life. If you know the life of Joseph, you'll see this. In Genesis 41:16, He was speaking to Pharaoh, and he said these words, "It is not in me." That's the Christian life, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is not in me. And Joseph lived that way. It's not in me. We just sort of say those words glibly, but Joseph entered into them. Whether he was resisting Potiphar's wife, Genesis 39, how can I sin this sin against God? Or whether he was interpreting dreams, chapter 40, verse 8, it's the Lord. Interpretations belong to God. All through his life, it's not in me. And when he was resting in the sovereignty of God, you sold me. God sent me. You meant evil. God meant good. He's just a picture of the Christian life. So that's one way we could study Joseph, and I think it would be very edifying. Six times in Genesis, God gives us the secret of his life. The little expression, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Chapter 39, verse 2, and chapter 39, 3, and 39, 21, and 39, 23. Over and over, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. We are going to look at the life of Joseph, but not as a picture of the Christian life. And I just encourage you to study it that way, because he's, like I said, all the eggs in one basket. The second way we could study, and that's the little sheet I handed out. I just wanted to save time so you could just glance at it. After that, you can just sort of dump it. There's two parts to his life. Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus. Many commentators divide it into the Valley of Humiliation. That's what you see there on the left. Chapters 37 to 40, and then 41 to 50, his exaltation. Just listen as I'm going to do it machine gun style. I'm just going down the sheet. You think of the Lord Jesus as I describe Joseph. He was loved by his father. He lived in obedience to his father. He resisted sin. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He had a vision of his coming exaltation. There was a conspiracy to kill him. He was forsaken by his brothers. He was sold for the price of a slave. He cried out with loud crying and tears. He was thrown into a waterless pit, delivered into the hand of the Gentiles. He grew in favor with God and man. He was tempted and found without sin. He was falsely accused and humiliated, cast into prison, tested by the word of the Lord, numbered with two transgressors. One was saved, one was lost, forgotten by all. Does that look at all like our Lord Jesus? And then he was exalted, raised from the depths to the highest by the overruling power of God, exalted and seated at the right hand of the throne, given the ring of authority, given a new name, joined to a Gentile bride. He saw his seed and was satisfied, and he became the bread of life for the entire world. He brought his brothers in the flesh to repentance. There was only forgiveness in his heart. Suddenly he was discovered to be alive and Lord of all. He was restored to his father. He brought all his family to live with him in prosperity and peace and to share his glory. And finally, through his death, illustrated by his bones, he led his people into the promised land. Picture of Jesus in his humiliation and in his exaltation. Every time we gather to see Jesus. And so you might be surprised when I say, that's not how we're going to look at Joseph. We want to see Joseph, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus, but not in the parallels, the valley of humiliation and the mountaintop of exaltation. We don't want to study the Christian life per se. We don't want to see how Joseph reflects Jesus, though he does. Let me tell you what's on my heart, our heart, to examine this weekend. I'll sort of state it for you and then back off and try to set it up. We're going to be looking at chapters 42 to 50 this weekend. Joseph finally came to the place where he revealed himself to his brothers. We want to look at how the brothers were prepared to receive the revelation of Joseph. The way Joseph revealed himself to his brothers is how the Lord Jesus reveals himself to us. So in a sentence, that's what we want to look at, how the Lord reveals himself. Now, as you go through the Joseph story, one thing you're going to see is that these eyes, as you read, as you pick up the facts, these eyes don't tell the real story. There's always, in Joseph's case, a story behind the story. There's the scene, and there's behind the scene. We want to take you behind the scene. Let me just give you several illustrations, and I'll just sort of shoot them out there, where with these eyes we see this, but that's not true. There's something else. And I think a few illustrations will suffice. One observation as you go through and see that things aren't as they appear is the garments of Joseph. Listen to chapter 37, and I'll begin at verse 31. They took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not." And he examined it and he said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." He looked at the garment and he concluded, "A wild beast tore him to pieces." Is that true? Well, you know that's not true. That's not what happened. And so with these eyes, you look at the garment, and it looks like a wild beast has devoured him. The same thing is true in chapter 39, 12 to 18. This was Potiphar's wife. She caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard me that I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. He left his garment beside her until the master came home, and then she spoke these words with him, 'The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. It happened as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside.'" The garment with these eyes say, Joseph is guilty. But you know better. There's a behind the scenes. And the garment actually spoke of his innocence, not of his guilt. And so things are not as they seem to be when you go through this story. It communicates a different story altogether. In Genesis 42:21, Joseph was in the pit. And they said to one another, "Truly, we're guilty concerning our brother. We saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." When Joseph was thrown in the pit, he wept, he cried, he begged for mercy. Verse 28, some Midianite traders passed by. They pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They brought Joseph into Israel. He was led away. And so to these eyes, he's bleeding, he's crying, he's begging, he's being led into slavery. But behind the scenes, was Joseph being led? Yes, he was, but not into slavery and not by the Ishmaelites. God was working a great work. So the reality behind the scenes is not what it looks like to these eyes. Let me give you a couple more illustrations. Remember when in the revelation of Joseph, when he put the money back in the sacks to his brothers? Chapter 42:28. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it's in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done?" And then 42:35, it came about as they were emptying their sacks, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were dismayed. Sacks of money. And with these eyes, they said, "Bad news." Now, if you went home and you found a sack of money, are you going to say, "Oh, I'm dismayed. This is terrible"? You'll probably say, "That's good news." Behind the scenes, it's good news. But with these eyes, over and over and over again, in Genesis 42:36, Jacob cried out, "All these things are against me." He didn't see what was happening. It only looks that way. When Joseph was in prison, Psalm 105 says that the word of the Lord tested him. He waited 22 years for God to fulfill his dream. And it didn't look like when he was in prison that God was doing something. And so we're going to go at the story of Joseph, and I'm going to say, "See this? Don't look at that. Look behind there. See this? No, no. There's something going on behind." And so all through the story of Joseph, things are not what they appear to be. There's a scene and there's a behind the scenes. When Joseph prepared a banquet for his brothers, they said, "That's bad news. This is our last meal. We're dead men." It was the love of Joseph, and he had prepared this wonderful foretaste of glory. And on it goes. And so when Joseph is accusing them of being spies and throwing them in prison and binding Simeon and demanding Benjamin, these eyes see one thing, these eyes see another. Let me home in a little closer on the theme that we're concerned with. Chapter 42, verse 7. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke harshly. So they see him, but they don't see him. They see a man, but he's a stranger. Joseph wants to reveal himself, but they're not ready. And Joseph has to get them ready. And so there's a disguise. He speaks through an interpreter. They don't know who he is. Once again, don't trust these eyes. You got to look a little deeper. Chapter 42:7, or rather 42:23. They did not know that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them, and he turned away from them, and he wept. What I want you to see is that here's Joseph, and he sees his brothers. He knows them. They don't know him. And he deliberately masquerades. He puts on a disguise. He doesn't want them to know him because they're not ready. And then he goes backstage and he weeps. And then he gets all cleaned up and he comes out again. Now listen to 43:30. And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. He saw a place to weep. He entered his chamber and he wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, controlled himself, and said, "Serve the meal." Finally, chapter 45, and this is where we're going to end up. We're starting here, we're going to end up here. 45:1, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly the Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it, and Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." The whole story is building up, "I am Joseph." Joseph longed that his brothers know who he was, but they were not ready to receive that revelation. How did God get them ready? You see, our Lord Jesus, he longs to say, "I am Jesus." But sometimes we're just not ready. And he goes backstage and he weeps. And then he comes out and we look at him and he's harsh and we don't understand what's going on. And he deliberately disguises himself. We don't know who he is. And he's longing for this day when he can just say, "I am Jesus." He wants so much to reveal himself. His brothers were not ready. This weekend, we're the brothers, and we're going to see how did God prepare the brothers for that glorious day when he could finally say, "I am Joseph." And we're suggesting that that Joseph story gives us a peephole behind the scenes into the heart of the Lord. You can't begin to know how much God wants to reveal himself, but he can't until we're ready. And so that's pretty much what we want to look at. Now, in order to get this before you, I want to focus on one more thing and then sort of wrap up tonight's introduction. Joseph, the story of Joseph revolves around dreams and interpretation of dreams. Now we're not going to look at all the dreams. There are 6 dreams in Joseph's story. Joseph had 2 dreams. Pharaoh had 2 dreams. When he was in prison, the prisoners had 2 dreams. And Joseph interpreted. So the whole story of Joseph is revolved around the dreams. But the dreams we're going to look at this weekend are the dreams that Joseph had. And so I'm going to ask you to turn, please. Psalm 105 describes that dream as the word of the Lord. When Joseph had this dream, he was 17 years old. When he stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. He didn't reveal himself when he stood before Pharaoh. He had to go through the 7 years of prosperity. And to that you have to add two more years of the poverty, the famine. In other words, 22 years from the dream to the time Joseph could say, I am Joseph. I would like us to look at the dream and chapter 37, beginning at verse 5. These are the two dreams Joseph had. We'll focus especially on the one. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to the dream that I've had. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. All right, verse 9. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in his mind. Joseph had a dream. And it's different. I'm going to use desire. Jesus has a dream too. Desire, strong desire. Joseph had a dream that someday he would be preeminent. He would be a one and only, and that his family would bow down before him. That was Joseph's dream. 37 verse 7, we were binding sheaves in the field. Lo, my sheaf rose up, stood erect. Your sheaves gathered round and bowed down to my sheaf. Second dream, the same thing. Verse 9, I had still another dream. The sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. In a simple word, Joseph had a dream that someday he would be preeminent, he would be Lord of all, and that his family would bow down to his lordship. His family is illustrated by the sheaves, and the sun and the moon is his parents, and then the stars are his brothers. The lordship of Joseph, the preeminence of Joseph, that someday his family, his whole family, would bow down to his lordship. Now, those of you who know the story, and I think you probably all do, you know the great emphasis that's put on Benjamin, the youngest brother. It's an important detail because Benjamin was the last. Joseph had a dream that someday his whole family, from the oldest to the youngest, everybody in his family, would bow down to his lordship and embrace it in reality and then live in the good of it. That was the dream that he had. Benjamin represents those who are at the end of the line, who are really in the most danger, those furthest away. And I'm suggesting that our Lord Jesus has a dream, has a desire, has a longing that someday everybody in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would acknowledge his lordship and bow down in reality to his lordship and then enter into the good of it. Now, you know, according to the record, that they did not understand that dream. They didn't like it. They didn't understand lordship. Listen to verse 8 of 37. His brother said, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you going to rule over us?" They hated him for that dream. And then later, his father rebuked him and said, "Shall your mother and your brothers actually come and bow down before you?" His family did not understand lordship. They were afraid of it. They thought it would violate them. They thought he wanted to be Lord so he could lord it over them. He wanted to rule so he could be boss, push them around, tell them what to do. It's the same thing our Lord Jesus, when he gave that parable in Luke 19 about his return. "We do not want this man to reign over us." That was the heart of this. Now, this is meaningful to me, brothers and sisters in Christ, because I didn't see it at the time, but I sort of walked the path that Joseph's brothers walked here. There was a time I was terrified of the lordship of Christ. I did not want to bow to his lordship. I got saved when I was 16 years old, and I heard about surrender it all to Jesus. I was scared to death to surrender to Jesus. I wanted a family. I wanted to get married. And I thought, if I surrendered to the Lord, I'm done. I'm going to have to go to Africa or someplace and talk to all these savages about the Lord, and I'll live in obscurity and have to learn some weird language and all that kind of thing. I thought I'd be throwing my life away. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, I was going on my third warning. I refused to go to chapel when a missionary was speaking. And the reason I wouldn't go is because I knew God's going to call me to the mission field. And I didn't want to go to the mission field. I was terrified. I did not know the safest thing I could ever do. It's bow the knee to Jesus. I didn't know. And they told me I would have to leave Moody Bible Institute if I didn't go to the conference. And we were on the honor system. We had to sign in that we had attended and all that. Well, my body went, but I wasn't there. And in fact, I didn't face the call to mission till many years later at Columbia Bible College. Well, that's when the Lord really laid hold of me. But I was terrified of his lordship because I didn't understand it. Like the brothers didn't understand it. And they had to be made ready like I had to be made ready. And the way God made them ready is how he makes us ready. And while I was resisting the lordship of Christ because I didn't want him to reign over me, I know now that God was going backstage and he was weeping over me because he knew what he wanted for me. He knew what lordship really was. I didn't know, but he knew. And he wanted me because he had a dream that someday everybody in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would bow down in reality, acknowledge his preeminence and lordship, and live in the good of what it really was, not what I thought it was. That's the dream Joseph had. And Tom and I, this weekend, we want to show you what lordship really is, so that you're not terrified of it. We want Jesus to have his desire, to have his dream. Now, Joseph's brothers, when they were 2 years into the famine, you remember they came up to Joseph? Let me just show you a couple of these verses here.
Genesis 42, verse 6. Joseph's brothers came up and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Did that satisfy the dream of Joseph? They bowed down. Verse 8. Joseph recognized his brother, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dream he had. When they bowed down, he remembered the dream. 42:10. They called Joseph Lord. 42:13. They called Joseph his servants. 42:30. They called Joseph Lord of the land. 43:26. They present gifts and bow down to the ground. 43:28, they bow down in homage. They bow down, but they didn't know him as Lord. He's still a stranger. They went through the motions. They went through the forms. They went through the letter. They bowed down, but that was just a courtesy. That was just a form. That was politeness. That was the culture of the day. Pharaoh had given a word in 41:43. Pharaoh said he will ride in the second chariot, and he proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And so they did. They bowed down. But it wasn't real. And that's what I said, that Joseph had a dream that someday everybody in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would bow down in reality, not just go through the forms, not just play the game, not just go through the dead letter. Isaiah 1, verse 11, God says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. I cannot endure your solemn assemblies. I hate your new moon festivals. I hate your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. And he went backstage. The lordship he desires, the kind we're talking about, is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. No man can call him Lord except by the Spirit of God. We want to see the lordship. We want it in reality. Joseph had a dream, brothers and sisters in Christ. He had a dream that someday everybody in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would bow down in reality and acknowledge his preeminence and lordship, and then live in the good of it. We need to see what that lordship was. They missed it. They didn't know lordship was him giving out his gifts and come live and have fellowship and be family and be one, and I'll provide all your needs and I'll take. They didn't understand lordship. And so they ran. And so they fled. And so they lived a lie. And so they lived a miserable life in hypocrisy. And God had to do this in them, and this, and this, closer and closer to get them ready. And in each step, Joseph had to run backstage and weep and then come out and disguise himself and pretend and then go back and weep over and over until the one day finally they were ready and he said, I am Joseph. Jesus wants to say, I am Jesus. We want to look at that. We want to look at that dream. We want to follow it in Joseph's life. We want to see what lordship really is, so that he can have his pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, not the little bit we think it that it might mean, but all you've inspired it to mean. Work in our hearts. Lord, we know you have your heart, your great desire to unveil yourself to us. and to say, I am Jesus. Teach us what it means by the Holy Spirit that you are Lord. And then grace us to bow down in reality and live in the good of it. We ask in Jesus' name.